I want you to look at this. Just read with me once more, verse 4, where Paul says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." What he means here when he says, "For I know nothing by myself," what he means is, I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Now here's the truth, a remarkable truth. Think about it. I'm not justified because I know nothing against myself. I am not justified because I know nothing against myself. Now that may not soak in, but or have soaked in yet. I hope it will begin to soak in. This is a tremendous statement that Paul makes. To say that I am not justified because I know nothing against myself. And he says, it is God who is the judge. The Lord, He is the judge. Have you ever thought that you knew somebody, and you knew them well, and yet they did something, and you were absolutely surprised by what they did, and you had to say, "I thought I knew them, I didn't know them." You may have formed a low opinion of somebody, and then they did something, and all of a sudden, all your low opinion was gone. And you might say, if you're proud, you say, "Well, that person changed." Or you might say, if the truth is, and honesty comes to bear upon it, that I was wrong. That's probably more likely. I was wrong about that person. But here's someone that I thought I knew, and I'd maybe formed this low opinion, but all of a sudden I see they're better than I thought they were. Or on the other side, there's somebody that you have a very high opinion of. And I think this case happens more than the other one. There's people that you have formed an opinion of, and then one day something happens, something is revealed, maybe something that involves something not just that they did, but something they had been doing for years, and nobody knew it. And all of a sudden, you say, "I thought I knew that person." I knew of a case where a man pastored a church. And for years, he pastored this church, and the people felt like his wife didn't support his ministry. And then they find out they weren't married. And you say, "Wow, now, that's a long time ago, a long case ago." But I think all of us have been staggered. We say, "I thought I knew somebody, but I didn't know them." I say that to say this, the truth is that we do not know others well enough to be their judge. That's one thing Paul's driving at right here. That it's a little thing for people to judge him because he says, "I don't judge myself. I'm not able to do so. The Lord is the judge." But let me ask you a question more closer to home. Have you ever done something yourself, and then you realize what you had done, and you said something like, "I can't believe I did that." Or you said something like this, "I don't know why I said that." You've had to apologize. You've had to go to somebody. You said, "I would have never dreamed that it was in me to have done that." The truth of it is, everyone in this room is like that. You said things that, when you become aware of what you said, it surprised you. Or you showed an anger or a hatred or a bitterness or something carnal. And all of a sudden, you said, "I can't believe I did that." And the truth of it is, and this is the truth that I want you to see, is you did not know your own heart. You think you know yourself, but we don't. Now, here's Paul's truth. Because we know nothing against ourselves, it does not mean that we are justified or righteous. This is true if it involves Christian service, your Christian life. You say, to the best of my knowledge, I've done everything out of a pure motive. It's to the best of your knowledge. It's to the best of my knowledge. But the reality is, I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge, but the Lord is the judge. Think about that. Now, because I know nothing about myself, we've already proven, haven't we? That there are people we think we know, and we say we don't know them. And we, I think, satisfactorily prove that even ourselves, we do things, and then we know that we didn't know ourselves. That there was things in me that I didn't know were there. I can say this and confess honestly. I've been wrong about things that it took me years to see I was wrong about. Have you ever been wrong about something that you held tenaciously to? And then you realize you were wrong. You believed you were in the right. You believed it with all your heart. You were in the right. And then you realize you weren't in the right. Now, all that is to say this. Because we know nothing against ourselves does not mean that we're righteous. Now, I think you'd agree with this. Certainly, we ought as believers to be able to say, I know nothing against myself. Would you say that's a right statement? I ought to be able to say that. I ought to be able to say, standing here today, and you ought to be able to say, sitting where you are, that you know nothing against yourself. Because the simple truth is, if you know something against yourself, you ought to make it right now. Isn't that true? In other words, if I came to this place knowing something's wrong, and I'm a believer in Christ, I ought to make that right now. It's like Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. So I ought to be able to make that statement. But the truth of it is that we cannot justly justify or judge ourselves. We cannot justly judge ourselves because we do not know ourselves. And if you can say, to the best of my knowledge, I know nothing against myself, that does not mean there is nothing against yourself to be known. It just means you don't know it. See, Paul says, I know nothing against myself. But he understands because he knows nothing against himself does not equal. It is not the same as saying there isn't anything against myself. It's saying what he's saying is, I don't know it. But the problem is the Lord is the judge who, according to verse 5, will deal with the hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the heart. He will deal with that which is hidden in the darkness, even darkness to ourselves. I've heard a great preacher say this. He said he doubted. I heard more than one say it. I don't know who's the first one that ever said it. I'd like to know. But I've heard, read, and listened to preachers who said, the great Dr. Lloyd-Jones is the first one I ever heard say this, that he doubted that he had ever done anything in his whole life out of a completely pure motive. Now, if a man like that can say that, surely that's true of us. Think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to one of the most spiritual men in all the Bible, to King David, the giant killer, the psalm writer. And he tells him a story about a man who had one little lamb. And people came and they were asking a man who had a many lambs to give them something to eat. And the man who had many lambs refused to give him anything he had, but went and took the one little lamb that the other man had. And David said, I'll tell you this, the man that did that's going to die. The man who had all of these lambs and yet took the other man's only lamb, he's going to die. No, he's going to die, but he's going to pay fourfold for what he did. And Nathan the prophet looked at David and said, David, you're the man I'm talking about. Thou art the man. What was he saying? Well, in the chapter before, David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And he had killed Uriah. He lied and killed Uriah. And what the prophet was saying, you took the only thing a man had. And you had everything. And you took the only thing another man had. And all I bring that into this sermon is to say this. David condemned himself. He passed judgment on himself and did not even know it. Do you see what I'm saying? It was true about him, but he didn't know it. I'm reading this week in 2 Kings, the history of the last days of Judah. In the last days of Judah, Manasseh had been king for 55 years and the land was wicked. And then his son became king and a short time later was dead. He was wicked. But then Josiah came to be king. Josiah, the last of the righteous kings of Judah. And under Josiah's ministry, they started restoring things and they started rebuilding or shaping up the temple and remodeling and getting the trash out of it and all of the things that happened under Manasseh and Amon. And during that period, they found the law. And when they found the law, they began to read it before Josiah. Here Josiah was, he's a praying man. Here Josiah is, he's a righteous man. Here Josiah is a man who's trying to please God. And when they began to read the book that they found, he tore his garments. And he realized, we are condemned. Here is the law of God. We don't even know this law, and the law has condemned us. And Josiah began to really try to straighten things out, but it was too late. The Bible says, notwithstanding all that Josiah did, God would not turn from his wrath. The point I refer to that is this. Here the man is saying, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't justify me. And I'm saying, you and I, we can, in our own judgment, judge ourselves righteous and at the same time be condemned if we knew the truth. That we who think we're righteous, we don't know ourselves. I pray that nobody here in this room is trying to approach God based on his righteousness. I hope nobody in this room is trying to approach God on the golden rule. That you believe you'll be accepted of God by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You say, that's what I believe. You do. And have you practiced that? And do you believe that you've practiced that? Do you believe that you've done that? Another person says, I believe God, if we keep the Ten Commandments, that we'll be accepted by God. You believe that, do you? And do you believe that you've done that? You see, you may think you have, but that doesn't make it so. You say, well, my conscience, I believe I've got a clear conscience. Do you now? And do you, because you can sleep at night, think that that means everything's okay? Here's the principle that man is giving to us. I don't know anything against myself, but I'm not righteous because of that. I'm not justified. God is the judge. Do I know my own heart? You think about it. You say, preacher, I know my own heart. In fact, all my life I've heard preachers say, and I don't know, we get statements and we use these statements, and I hear people say, if I know my own heart. I've heard preachers say that. They'll say, if I know my own heart. And that's what I'm driving at today. You don't know your own heart. I don't know my own heart. Now, I know the Bible teaches us some principles that we have shown that gives us insight into our heart. For instance, our mouth, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Those things reveal our heart, and that I believe, and that I know. But the truth of it is, unless God opens my eyes to see my heart through these principles of God's Word, I do not know. The longest day I live, I'm going to be disappointed in things I do. I'm going to be disappointed in things I say. And what I realize is when I say them and when I do them, there were things in my heart that I didn't know. I didn't know it, but it was there. Now, think about the purpose of God's law. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is like a sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it pierces into us and it divides the very thoughts and intents of our heart are revealed by this Word. That's what happens in preaching. That's what happens when the Word of God is preached. It pierces us. The Word of God only reveals what's there. The law of God, the Bible says, in Romans 3:20, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then Romans chapter 7, verse 13, he says, the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. Now, all of that proves this. Listen, if the law of God brings the knowledge of sin, and if the law of God, if I did not know about covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, and the law makes sin exceedingly sinful, all that is to say this. Listen to me. This is so important to see this. No man will know his own heart apart from the law of God. When a man says, I know nothing against myself, I'm ready to meet God. Are you now? Are you ready to meet God? Do you know the greatest saints that have ever lived? If they had months to prepare and knew they were dying, that it consumed their very thoughts to be ready to meet God? And you're going to tell me that you know you're ready to meet God, just that simple and careless? Are you now? The law of God. How about the Holy Spirit? John 16, verse 8. When the Comforter is come, which is the Helper, he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is given to convict and to reprove in order to convict. And all the idea there is to convince and to the point of convicting. What the Holy Spirit is given. Here we have the law of God that brings the knowledge of sin. But now the Holy Spirit is given. Jesus said, listen, he says, to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now listen. If a man can know his own heart. You say, everybody knows they're a sinner. That's not true. Everybody may carelessly say we're all sinners. But when you know you're a sinner, it means that you know in your heart that you're convicted. And it means that you know in your heart that you're going to hell. And it means in your heart you know you're going to stand before God. When you know it, you're not careless about it. Man doesn't know it. If man could know his own heart, the Holy Spirit would not have been given. So a man says, I don't know anything against myself, so I'm all right. Has the Holy Ghost ever smote you? Has the Holy Ghost ever pierced you? Let me ask you something. Has the Holy Ghost ever caused you to tremble? Has the Holy Ghost ever made you to realize that without the next breath, you will be lost eternally in the fires of hell? Has the Holy Ghost ever done that? To convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Go a step further. Not only the law and the Holy Spirit, but the epistles themselves. By the epistles, I mean Paul's writing from Romans to the last of the epistles, the writing by the man Jude. From Romans to Jude, those books tell us how to live. They describe for us objectively how we're to live. Now, why? Why does God so spell out for us how we ought to live? If a man in his own heart can just know, the truth of it is, man in himself has never been able to figure out what's right. Man in his philosophy, and that's all philosophy really gets at, is how to live. It looks for the meaning of life and where life comes from, all that, but they're trying to figure out life. And man can't figure it out. Now, I can take illustrations from the day in which you live, and it's just amazing. Man can't figure out what a family is. Man can't figure out how to raise children. Man doesn't know how to treat a woman. Man doesn't know how to treat his wife. Women don't know how to treat their husbands. People don't know how to manage money. We have a crisis in America just simply because we cannot manage dollars. And don't think the educated people are going to do it. Everyone up there in Washington is spending us trillions into debt have college educations. An economist at their fingertip. And put us in over $1 trillion last year in debt. 1.25 trillion, I think it was. Those are the smart men that are leading us, the smart people. They're the ones that can't tell us whether a marriage is a man and a woman, or two men and two women, or what. Man has never been able to determine out what's right. In this room, listen to me. We are dependent. We are dependent upon the Word of God for wisdom to live life. And we are fools. We are fools to think we can make our own way. The Bible says it's not in man that liveth to direct his own steps. Oh, the epistles, they tell us how to live because our heart cannot guide us. Let me tell you what the old preacher said. If the heart and the Bible are in disagreement, the heart is wrong. If your heart tells you one thing and the Bible tells you another, the Bible's right. If your conscience tells you one thing and the Bible tells you another, the Bible's right. And how we in America need to come back to know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And may God humble us to say, Lord, we need the guidance of your epistles to live. Oh, what people are so blessed to have this book to tell us how to love our wives, to tell us how to love our husbands, to tell us how to raise our children, to tell us how to get along. This book tells us this. We're not left to our heart. A man says, I know nothing against myself. How much of the Bible do you know? He said, I'm ready to meet God like I am. Let me ask you something. How much of the Bible do you know? How much of the epistles do you really know? God is searching us this morning, isn't he? You say, oh, I don't feel guilty about this or that. That's what I'm driving at. It doesn't matter how we feel. What saith the Word of God? There's a wise guide. Well, this passage we looked at, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. The idea of being desperately wicked means it's incurable. In fact, more than any other way, the words desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, more than any other way, they're translated by incurable. Jeremiah uses that term over and over again when he talks about the heart being desperately wicked. He uses it in chapter 15, verse 18, chapter 30 and verse 12. In chapter 30 and verse 15. Job uses it in chapter 34 and verse 6. He says it's incurable. The heart is desperately wicked. And it is so bad that man cannot cure his problem. If we ever understand what the Bible teaches about depravity, we'll be on our way to understanding Christianity. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. Christianity is not a resolve to do better. Christianity is not even a determination to keep the Ten Commandments. Christianity is not a determination to practice the Golden Rule. What the Bible is saying is the heart is incurably wicked. It is out of the heart of man that flows all of the actions of the world in which we live that is destroying us. It's desperately wicked. And then he says it's deceitful above all things. It's deceitful above all things. I don't know where to put the emphasis there on the word deceitful or above all things. It seems to me you need to almost draw a line there and get both thoughts. The heart is fraudulent. The heart is bent on deceiving people. The heart, what he means by this, listen, to deceive is to lie. The essence of a lie is deceit. A lie is only good if it does deceive. If a man tells you something and you just know he's lying, he hasn't accomplished the purpose of his lying. The purpose of lying is deceive, is to make someone believe something that isn't so. Now, here he says, the heart, the inward being, the deepest, innermost part of a being, a human being, is a liar. It deceives us. And he says it deceives us more than anything else does. Now, I don't have to tell you we're living in a deceitful world. Fact is, I do not know how they get by with this false advertisement. You know, you listen to it, these medicines. They'll on TV, the commercial. And they're talking about this medicine, and then all of a sudden the voice gets lower and it runs together. The words do. I mean, you've got to start jogging to keep up with the commercial. Someone dear to me one time was having suicidal tendencies. Suicidal tendencies, can you imagine? And all of a sudden, this person wondering, why am I having suicidal tendencies? I'm not a person that wants to kill myself, but all of a sudden I'm thinking about suicide. And lo and behold, looking at those medicines, one of the side effects, suicide. Makes you suicidal. Some of you that go through fits of depression, you might check some of those medicines. I was listening one the other day. I just stepped to my dad's and the commercial was running. And I listened close enough and I heard him say, and they start talking about the side effects of this particular medicine that would help you sleep at night. And the side effects seemed like as long as my arm. But the one that stood out to me is suicide. And I thought, I'd rather not go to sleep at night than to wake up and kill myself the next day. Advertisement. You think they would stop that stuff, but it's out there and it lies to you and deceives you. The world's full of it, but he says, listen, the biggest deception is not television. The biggest deceiver is not the politician. The biggest deceiver is not the salesman. The biggest deceiver, and why deception works at all, is that our own heart is ready to lie to us. I've heard people that leave their husband or leave their wife and take up with another woman or another man and say, God sent this person to me. Have you ever heard that one? God sent me this man. I know God sent me him. I know God sent me her. I want to say to you on the authority of God's word that she came not from God. The devil is lying to you, but your heart was lying also. And we have people who believe that. They believe that God, how much more can you lie to someone than to convince them that God is sanctioning their adultery? Guy sent me a book a while back. He was advocating for a preacher in Florida. They'd been married about 3 or 4 times. This happens a few years ago. Sent me a book justifying preachers leaving their wives and divorcing and getting another one. How do you justify and stay in the ministry when the Bible so clearly tells you? But I'm going to tell you this. With all their heart, they believe it. With all their heart, they believe it. With all his heart, that preacher believes it. And the man who wrote the book, he wrote it because he believes it. Why does he believe it? He believes it because he did not know his own heart. He believes it because the deception of his own heart is lied to him. Lied to him. Listen to me. I wish I could say it. May the Holy Ghost will make it clear to you. But how many people out of a Baptist church have ended up in the fires of hell? And they're there because their heart lied to them. Anybody that knew them with that would have told them the truth would have told them, you can't be a Christian. How could it be? That's the biggest lie of all. To believe a man loves God. To believe a woman loves God. When they don't know God. The heart is deceitful, friend. A man says, I know my own heart. No, you don't know your own heart. That's the point. Paul the Apostle, he says, I don't know anything against myself, but I'm not justified because I'm not the judge. The Lord is the judge. You don't have to go far to see what I'm talking about. Take any given day and just go sit at one of our funeral homes. Any given day. Try to find a man that died without the hope of heaven. Try to find a woman that died without the hope of heaven. You go to the funeral home tomorrow. Go to the one that has the most funerals tomorrow. And try to find a soul there that went out into eternity without the hope of heaven. They all have the hope of heaven. But oh, the heart lies. Jesus died that we might be saved, and He calls us that we might be saved. He loves us. He wants us saved. But Satan works to deceive us. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, said this. I keep it in the back of my Bible. He lived during the Great Awakening and during a period of great revival. And then great barrenness in the world. No revival. He lived through both periods. He said true conversion is a very rare thing. He says it's a very rare thing to see someone truly converted. Now you think about that. That harmonizes with what Jesus said. Jesus said, few there be that find the way. Did He say that? Jesus said that, did He? He said at one point it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. Very rare. Jonathan Edwards said it's a very rare thing. It's a very rare thing for someone to truly be converted. But he said this, and this is the thing that stunned me. He said it's much rarer to see anybody converted that once is convinced that they're already saved. A false conversion. The only way I know to look at this is to look and say, do you love God with all your heart? Are you trying to pursue Him? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you poor in spirit? Do you feel yourself hopeless and helpless to save yourself? Maybe some applications. I'm closing. What we have to do is accept the truth about what God declares about our heart. Do not listen to your heart. Listen to what God says about your heart. Do you hear me? I said a minute ago, Christianity isn't reform. Christianity isn't just a determination to do this or that. Christianity is coming to the truth, and it's coming to the truth about our heart. Not only accept what God says about the heart, but know that you can do nothing about it. The heart is incurable. Now we're getting closer to the Christian message. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked means incurable. It equals what we call depravity. Listen to me. Christianity is not a 12-step program whereby you can become a better person. A 12-step program is man trying to do for himself what the Bible says he can't do for himself. Man is incurable. Desperately wicked. I think one of the most important words that we can understand is this word depravity. I don't know my own heart. My own heart lies to me. That's what God tells me. My heart is desperately wicked and I can do nothing about it. I'm not capable of judging myself. God is the judge. God is the judge. Now it comes to this. To cast yourself upon the mercies of God and to rely upon the amazing grace of God and seek God until He does something in your heart. That is Christianity. Christianity is that we cannot save ourselves. I cannot present God with a righteous soul at the judgment. I cannot find perfection in my own life that God requires. It's beyond me. And that's why the Bible teaches Christ as a Redeemer. He is a Savior. He is a Deliverer. Jesus Christ came to deliver. He came to break the bonds of sin. He came to give us a new heart. He came to deal with the innermost being. And He starts by showing us our depravity, our helplessness, our inabilities. The Christian message starts with a dead man. The Christian message starts with a helpless man. The Christian message is that God Himself had to come. Do you understand? God Himself became a man. Why did God become a man? He became a man because man could not save himself. Christ came because all we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to His own ways. But God didn't leave us there. He sent His Son. And Christianity is the message of man's helplessness and God's power and grace and mercy. His ability to take us and change us. How important is this that we be humbled? How important is this that we be warned? We do not know our own hearts. Our hearts deceive us. But if we do, by God's grace today, understand, let us not settle for halfway Christianity. Let us not settle for somebody telling us the golden rule is enough or the commandments are enough. Let us lay our heart bare before God and say, God, I can't change who I am. May God help us and humble us to the point where we see who we are and we say, oh God, I see who I am and I don't like that. Oh, I see the plague of my own heart, as He says in the book of Kings chapter 8. I see the plague. I see the deceit. I see the incurable desperateness. I see my covetousness and I see my lust and I see my hatred and I see my godlessness and I see it all. And I'm going to judgment, and I have thought I was ready for judgment. But I didn't know myself. And the law has pierced me. And the Holy Spirit has pierced me. And the epistles have told me of a righteousness that I don't have. Now, you come to God the empty-handed way, as we say. Hold out two empty hands to Him and say, oh God, there's nothing to hide. You see it all. But oh, there's nothing for me to bring. I have nothing to offer You. But oh, when you've come to that point, keep them stretched out. Because the same hands that are revealing nothing hid and nothing to bring are now in a position to receive. And when you come to that, you realize the Son of God loved you and died for you and paid for your sins. And you can be born again. You can be changed by the power of God. And you can begin to live your life based on faith, what God's Word says. Not by what you feel. Not by merely what your conscience tells you. But that you can live out of what you believe. That this is God's Word. And it is what's right. And when you see that old Adam is tempting, is being tempted, you can cry out and say, "Oh God, be my salvation. Be my deliverer. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, help me even now." In the hour of temptation, you cry out to him. And you say, "I don't have any power and strength. The enemy is strong. He's mighty. He's appealing to old Adam, the old sinful nature." Just as in the beginning of your spiritual life, you cry out to him without anything in your power to do, but cry out to him. So in the hour of temptation and trial, you continue to cry out and look to him. And you find his power. Oh, what a deliverance. Is God speaking to you this morning? Is he piercing your heart? Is your heart pliable? Does your heart listen to the words of God? Do you see what the great apostle, his principle? "I know nothing against myself. But that doesn't justify me. That doesn't make me right. Because the Lord is the judge. That's who I've got to deal with." And oh, he will give you what you need. The salvation is in Christ. Could we stand together? Oh Lord, we must all in this room confess that we have thought ourselves right